Here's what we're going to do. We're going remember the word composition means when you add it to another word, the meaning will be different. And then we'll go through, and I'll tell you where this is found in Arden Gingrich lexicon, the pages, and you should have, I think in your notebook, yeah, you're looking at P, the P words. P1. And then we'll come back and we'll see these in English. The word ana means root meaning up. Root meaning up. The comp meaning is kind of interesting in composition. Means new again. Means new again. All right, let's go to, and we'll need a Bible on this. Go to, in any translation, Romans 12 and verse 2. And we're focusing on verse 2, the word renewing. And it is the word ana. And it's composed, but I'm going to put a dash in so you'll know that a word is attached. Kainosis. Kainosis means new. And therefore, in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or if we just use the word for new, the newing of your mind. By the way, I don't think we have a word newing in English. But notice on the word newing, you've got a prefix, don't you? Re. What's re mean? To do it again. It means repeat. It means make it new again. And so the Holy Spirit was not satisfied to say by the making new of your mind. He didn't want to say that. So he takes the word ana and puts it on the front. And therefore the idea is the new again, again renewing. The idea of remaking is involved in it. The word ana plus the word kainosis. Kainosis is new. Ana is new again. Making new again. Now, in your standard lexicon, your ana words are from page 49 through 62. And under P1, I've given you just one. And I just want you to visually be able to see the ana words. Can you skim down that page? Take the left-hand column, come down to the 1, 2, 3, 4th word down. Ana, tleo, anaxios, and then anapausis. Top of the right-hand column, anapao, anapaflazo, anapetho, anapeiros, anapimpo, and that goes from page 49 in the lexicon through 62. See, Greek is so much easier than English. English is an impossible language. How do you teach a kid that the present tense is go, but the past tense is not goed? It's what? Went. Now explain that. There's no similarity at all. English is hard. Greek makes things so simple. And here we have page 49 through 62 is simply words that have that little ana on the front of them. And the same comes across in English. Didn't mean to give these right now, but just to kind of get you started. What about this word? Analysis. Lucis means to loose. To loose again. To loosen up. What's analysis? It's taking a thing apart. Untying the knots. Loosing it up. Literally, loosing it up. By the way, the root is not locked in. That's the root basic meaning from which these derived meanings come. But anybody that knows a little about Greek would not have to be told what the word analysis means. You know what it means. As we said last night, the word tameo means to cut, and the word ek means out. How many, Linda, I have it on the tip of her tongue, how many ectomies are there? Plenty of them. You can even know what your doctor is saying about you if you know a little of this basic, just prepositions. You know, if you're going to have some kind of appendectomy, ectomy, something's going to get cut out. Your appendix is going to get cut out. And you, so this feeds into English very, very, very beautifully. This is our first word then. Ana, meaning up or new again. Second preposition. Anti. We did this just as a sample last night. Or English, A-N-T-I. Anti. Root meaning of anti or anti, pronounced in Greek, the root is instead of. Instead of. Luke 11:11. And let me put by this, this is the word of direct substitution. A direct trade-off. It's the word for direct substitution. Luke 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake, auntie, a fish. See the direct substitution? Son asks for a fish and you substitute a snake, auntie, direct substitution. Hebrews 12:2 that we used last night. Hebrews 12:2. Now, this is the first hint of something I want you to really grasp this week. The Holy Spirit, in commuting spiritual truth, uses only carnal words. And what I mean by that is there's no special vocabulary. the Holy Spirit gets on the streets of first century Greece and hears the words that people use at the grocery store, in ordering a cab, in writing notes, and he says, I don't need any other vocabulary than that. I will use those human, everyday, common, street terms to express my mind. There's such a thing as classical Greek. He didn't use classical Greek. He used koine. Koine means common. He used the language in which people spoke on the streets. And here is an interesting one. We had a very common idea of you ask for a fish, and in exchange for a fish, you got a snake. Isn't that spiritual? Well, the Holy Spirit grasped that carnal language, and I don't mean carnal and sinful, I mean fleshly, the kind of language that people use on the street, and he will infuse it with tremendous truth. Now, when you come to Hebrews 12:2, there's also an exchange, a substitution, only the substitution is on a spiritual level, not on a fish snake level. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for anti. What's anti mean? Basic meaning is instead of. Who instead of the joy set before him endured the cross. So it was the cross versus the joy that was set in front of him. What was the joy that was set in front of him? His place with the Father in heaven. And therefore, he was willing to say, I will take a substitute for this wonderful position I have with the Father in heaven, and I will trade place in heaven for the cross. And I get across tremendous condescension on his part and meaning. In other words, that would be affirmed by Philippians 2, who did not regard these things as something to be grasped onto, but instead endured the suffering of the cross. So there were two options connected by anti. Option A, continue in the presence of the Father in heaven. Option B, die on a shameful cross. And he said, I will, and he possessed the first one. He said, I will exchange. I will trade off this position for the cross.
Mm-hmm. You know, I've always heard that translated by pastors. For the joy that was said before, that we are the joy. But they were translating it for instead of.
Mm-hmm. You hear lots of things from preachers. Yeah.
I noticed on your piece of sheet there, you have Andy as against, you know.
Uh-huh.
What would tell us or trigger us to either go against or instead of when we're.
With all the prepositions, start with the root and see if the root fits. If the root fits perfectly logically, use it. If it doesn't fit, you're going to have to go to something different. So this has sort of a first and a second.
Is there any point of grammar or something that we could tie into that would help us decide which to choose? I'd like to have more than just my flip of my coin to tell me, you know, whether it should be instead of or against.
Outside of context, that's it. Context is it. There's nothing mechanical. Yeah, love.
Of course, in Antichrist, you get both, do you not?
Yeah, you do, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's a good observation. In the word Antichrist, is he against Christ? Yes. Does he pose in the place of Christ? Yes. So you really have both involved in that. By the way, the expression Antichrist, and we'll look at it, what's the first observation you make about the word Antichrist? They didn't translate it, did they? They just gave you the pure Greek. I'm working on a little index I think will be helpful. It will be an index of all the transliterations in the New Testament. And I think that would be a helpful little reference thing.
Well,
Okay, Matthew 20:28. Might ask, how intelligent, how old would you have to be to understand, I asked for a fish and I got a snake? Not very old and not very smart. And you would know that the little Greek kid, you know, I asked for candy. And instead, Auntie, you gave me milk. You know. Yeah, JC?
You made reference to Philippians chapter 2. Which verse?
2:9. Not as a parallel word, but a parallel thought. Yeah. The thought of Hebrews 12. But he had the joy and he had the other and he traded. Okay. Matthew 20:28. And I don't want to overdo a thing, but I'm going to. The Holy Spirit did not use special language. He used the language of the streets. The plain old, I'll trade you this for that. And he said that word auntie, idea of instead of, I'm willing to express the cross. Chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life unto many. Instead of many. Hebrews. Oh, very much substitution. Yeah, instead of. Direct substitution word. Hebrews 12:16. Hebrews 12:16. I was going to do this separately. Would it be better if I take you to the English right now while we're doing the word? Do it either way. Let's go back to Anna for a minute, and I'll give you the English, how this will help you with English translation. We had analusis. How about this? Anna Tomi. Tomeo means to cut or to cut up. So to cut ana up. Anatomy means to cut up. And that was originally because that's the way anatomy, certainly the internal, was learned. You took the cadaver and you cut it up. And that's anatomy. From cutting up you learn anatomy, body parts. And you have, I don't know how many pages on these, but page after page after page of ana words in English. Analysis. Anatomy. Someone think of others? Your ana words.
Analytical.
Analytical, sure. By the way, when you look at these in English, sometimes, in fact, most of the time, the vowel gets dropped off. And you have an English word that simply begins on and then a word attached to it. Okay. Auntie. Back to auntie instead of. In English, by the way, a word like antipathy, A-N-T-I, P-A-T-H-Y. Patheo is for passion. passion against antipathy. There are over two pages in Webster's dictionary with anti words. For two pages of them. Okay, now let's take it in composition. When it's put with another word, it carries the idea of against. John 19:12. I would suggest that our translations mistranslate here. Or at least they lack a lot of precision on this word. Oh, I didn't do anything there, did I? I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, let's go to Hebrews 12:16. I turned to it and didn't do anything with it. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright onto. Is that substitution? Did he make a trade? He traded his birthright for a meal. And that's carried across by the preposition onto. And let me ask you, does it work well to take it in its root meaning? Does that express the idea? Okay. Esau, who sold his own birthright instead of the meal. So the idea of direct substitution. He made a trade-off. I'll trade you a meal and give you a birthright. Is that word a pretty good... Does this word that means... is called the preposition of direct substitution... And was used like in trading a fish for a snake. Is that word, can you think of any way that word would be appropriate to express any Christian doctrine? I mean, isn't it just perfect for what Christ did for us? Where I should have been, He was. He was there instead of me. And it's a word right off of the street. It's not fancy, and it is amazing how much weight Scripture will put on one word. The whole meaning of the death of Christ hinging on a preposition. That's right. That's why when we're precise with Scripture, you get the greatest blessings. The greatest blessings is when you treat the Scripture and honor it for the inspired text that it is, and treat every single word seriously. That's where the blessing is in the detail. And let me tell you, after doing it for 40 years, I am more and more and more and more convinced that you cannot explain the Scripture and its precision apart from divine authorship. Now, that's only an argument from experience, but I've seen it over and over, and I never cease to be thrilled with, wow, look at that little detail. And so much rides on it.
That's like you're talking about J.D. Smith taking his lifetime to put together this one book. How many lifetimes did it take to put together the Word of God?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, I love language and linguistics and words. But boy, when you know you've got words written by God, what a thrill. Okay, John 19:12. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see her.
Then over here, where just reading the whole paragraph, they stick the word for. But why don't they just keep it consistent? Why don't they type it?
I don't know. Remember, S. Lewis Johnson, I remember his saying this to us in school. He said, translations are like women. No, no. No.
No.
Okay, I'm just about to get in deeper.
Different women respond differently in different situations at different times.
Okay, that's true. But his remark was this. Translations are like women. If beautiful, not faithful. If faithful, not beautiful. And his point was, translators, they want to have a beautiful translation. They want it to read beautiful English. And if you make it read beautiful English, it won't. You can't match Greek with English. And that's the problem with translations. They want it to be a literary work. Have you ever heard it argued, and I don't debate it, that one of the greatest pieces of literature, English literature, is the King James Version? Well, I don't debate that. But that doesn't mean it's the most accurate one. Maybe a wonderful English translation, but it doesn't mean it's the most accurate. And that's true with translations. People often say, we want the most literal one. You wouldn't understand the most literal one. Wouldn't make any sense at all. You know, Mary asked Jesus to do something, implied she's supposed to do something at the wedding. And he replies, Ki kaisu kaimoi. What to me to you? What's that mean? What to me to you? That's literal. There you are. If you want a literal translation, there you are. Now, if you are looking for the most literal translation ever made, you're thinking of the 1905 Revised Version. And it is the most literal, if you're looking for that. Tell it you.
Well,
it's out of print, too, by the way. They would probably argue back that the word for does it.
It doesn't do it for me.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't do it with the force, does it?
It doesn't have the force, huh? It doesn't have the
error
for me.
Yeah.
But my transliteration says against every time. But then the international came into the force.
I know. Okay, 1912. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, that is Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And the word opposes is the word anti-lego. Lego is to speak. The root meaning doesn't fit. Speaks instead of? No. Speaks in opposition to Caesar. Our translation has given us opposes. What is omitted from the word opposes? The word speak. Whoever makes himself out to be king speaks against Caesar. In other words, if you believe that Jesus who makes himself to be a king, and if you believe that, you are saying something about Caesar. You're anti-Caesar. You're speaking anti-Caesar or against him. First John 4:3. 1 John 4:3. And notice at this point, our translators simply didn't do anything with the word. And I suppose they assume that you understand in English, anti means against. Or, as Lyle pointed out, can mean instead of. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of anti. See the anti on the front? Anti, basic meaning, instead of. So this would be the spirit of the one who is instead of Christ, or anti in the sense of against Christ. And both are true, and both can be true in context. Luke 24:17. Now this morning and probably into this afternoon, I'm doing a lot of talking. I'm convinced, however, that you can only learn to do a word study hands-on. But I want to get stuff out to you, then you can. We'll put you to work on some of these things. Luke 24:17. And I'll let you comment on this. He said to them, as Jesus comes to the disciples, he says to them, what are these words that you are speaking, the words that you are exchanging with one another? And the word exchanging is anti Paulo. Paulo means to throw or to cast. But throwing at one another is not what he wants to say. He wants to say something more. And can you see the idea of intensity? Paulo, they're throwing at one another. They're throwing onto one another. So the basic idea is these guys were going at it hot and heavy. They were having an argument. And Peter was saying, it's this way. And John says, no, it isn't, Peter. It's this way. And another disciple chimes in and says, oh, you're both wrong. It's this way. And they were throwing against one another. And what were they throwing against one another? Obviously, it was words. They were throwing words around. Do you like exchanging? It takes all of the vigor out of it. It makes it a sharing type thing. It makes it a calm, dispassionate. And this was not calm and dispassionate. They were probably yelling. What are these words that you're throwing in one another's face? That you're throwing at one another. They were pitching words around. Anti Paulo. And I had never caught that really before. Just shocked to see exchanging. Because exchanging is so nice. And these guys were so vigorous in the argument they were having. Okay, go to your... I didn't give you anything on English vocabulary, did I? Okay, we said there are over 2 pages of anti-words and in English. Usually when you have a compound like this, antiphonal sounds that are cacophonous, they're against one another, over 2 pages of anti-words. And if you get this down, you've mastered 2 pages in the dictionary pretty well. Okay. Next word. Oh, by the way, in Art and Gingrich, and find your... How do we name those sheets? Do we call them AG or... P1 or P2? Okay. Art and Gingrich... Page 72 through 75, and look at P2. And go, well, go down to the first one on page, on the left side. Antiballo, to put or place against. And then they do what translators do, right here in the lexicon. What are the words you're exchanging with one another, and destroys it. Antiblepo, antigraphon. What would you guess antigraphon to be? Just from the writing against, grapho for write, writing against. Second column, antidiastithemi, antidikos, antidatos, antizelos, and so forth. Anti-words, and all total, you have anti-words, page 72 through 75. And if you pick up the English dictionary and go to the anti section, A-N-T-I section, you'll have words like, as we said, antipathy, and you have two solid pages in the English dictionary. You got to know Greek to know English. In fact, that's one of the first things a Greek student experiences. That's where I learned my English grammar, out of another language. Apa. Apa. Yes. Antithesis. That's your thesis. This is mine. It's the opposite. It's an antithesis or an antithesis. Therefore, anytime you see an anti-word, you're going to recognize there's some friction or opposition in apa, root, away from, now not part of it, but part that you need to understand it. Apa is away from, paren, the edge, not within. The edge, not within. Okay, now before we go any further, find your mouse, your cheese, your mouse on the cheese. Whether it got stuck at the front or where? Third page? Okay. Notice the wedge of cheese is filled with mice. Okay, go over on the left. You see Auntie? What's the mouse doing? He's leaning up against the cheese. See Anna? He's climbing up the cheese. What else have we had? Anna? What's that? Apa? What's he doing? The little apa down here, the mouse. He's going from within it or from the edge of it? Now, the reason we're emphasizing it's from away from the edge of, not from within it, is go up there and find the word, the mouse that is coming out of the cheese, and notice that's the word ek. That's from out of, from within. This is going away from. How many Baptists do we have here? The text says when Jesus was baptized, doesn't say he came apa the water. It says he came ek. So he couldn't have been sprinkled. Because he was in it and came out of it. Take that back and you won the training union award of the year. Okay, away from the edge, not within. Now, again, let me warn you guys, don't get rigid on words. Words are not rigid. Words are used lots of different ways, so don't lock in and recognize sometimes apa and ek can be traded off. Sometimes, but not usually. Okay. In composition, off or back? Off and back. John 18:26. Off and the slash means off or. I use slash for or. John 18:26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter, and the word for cut, as we've already indicated, is the word kapto. Means to cut. And the writer wants to be a little more precise than just saying whose ear Peter cut. He wants to emphasize that he cut it off, away from. If you just and so he puts on the front of this word the word APO, preposition APA. He cut it off or cut it away from the rest of his body. Matthew 16:27. Is there a difference between cutting an ear and cutting an ear off? What's the whole weight of it rested on right here? Little preposition. And it is the difference between cut and cut off. Matthew 16:27. Say that again now.
Well, don't I understand that in, as Jesus on earth, he did not use his deity? That he was.
Well, let me put it this way. There were times when he was free not to exercise the prerogatives of deity. But he certainly exercised it, such as in the resurrection of Lazarus. So that drastically, yes. And matter of fact, the Gospel of John, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And these things refer to the seven miracles. The seven miracles in John are intended to teach the deity of Jesus. He made a blind man see. Only God can do that. And you know, they caught that clear when Jesus forgave a man a sins and he healed him. What did they understand him to be doing? Why, only God can forgive sins. That's correct. And his miracle there proved his deity. Okay. 16:27. And I don't mean this in a critical way, but remember when we say people do not study the text of the Word of God directly, I am including ministers and pastors. Probably do it no more than anybody else does. there is one of the most popular services in the country, is a guarantee that by Friday evening, we will have your sermon material in the mail to you. And that's spewed in pulpits all over the country. Okay, Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father and these angels, will then recompense. And the word recompense is the word apa and the word forgive, didomi. He will give back. And our translators have said, oh, that means recompense. Well, I guess so. Recompense does mean to pay back. But notice if you get down to the Greek text, it is to give. And on front of that, okay, let's put it this way. In verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And then He will give. No, that doesn't quite get it. He will give to every man according to his deeds. But I would like to sharpen that word up to get the idea of to give back. Idea of repay. To give back. And how did he do it? With the preposition. Prepositions are prepositions often will do this to a word. The word is clear and you can read that, but isn't that nicer and crisper? And that's what these prepositions often do. They make it so crisp and so clear in the text. Notice, I think we're at P3. And this is found in Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon. Page 85 through 105 are all apa words. 85 through 105 are all apa words. And you've got that on P3. And this is just a sample so you can see it. And notice the P3 going down the left side. Apa dino. Apa balo. Apa blepo. Apa bletos. Apa bole. Apa genemai. Apa genosko. Apa norizo. Apa grafo. See how systematic they are to make things easy? By a common preposition on the front of each one. And there are, I repeat, they begin on page 85. I don't know what page you got. 85. So go back 3 pages of that, and it goes through page 105. English. Words like apostasy. By the way, and just a little aside, we've got the American Heritage Dictionary. And you go to look up words like apostasy, and what do you find? They're not even there. Words that are imply sinfulness, they're not even there. So even the dictionary is politically correct. Yeah. I wish we should make a collection of those when we run the spelling checker of those words that are so common. You mean apostasy is not in the dictionary? And I don't believe it is, if I'm thinking of the right word. But many common words that you'll know. The books of the Bible, they're not in. I get Philippians corrected every time I go through. Or Romans. They'll come up with, do you mean romance? No. Apostasy, histomy, to stand, back from, away from, to stand from, What is apostasy? It's backing away from something. Here's one that didn't bother to translate. Apostol. The tol part is to send. From, to send off, to send away. And right from the prepositions, you can get the meaning of words. Okay, let's do... I'm supposed to be on time on lunch because then... we're at number 3, and we have 17 of these. And they're all word enhancers and clarifiers that are there. Now, Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful that you did not give us a random message. We're thankful that you utilized such a wonderful, precise language. Of all those words that you could have chosen, you've chosen to use the Greek language. Expressive, precise, in order to communicate to us such wonderful truth. And we're thankful that you didn't go to the scholars. You didn't go to the classic writers. You went to the streets of Greece. And when you did so, you picked up words that children would understand, and you took those words and infused them with divine truth that elevates them for all time and makes us love these words because they are, at the root, your words, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name.